We live in a society that loves shallow platitudes and feel-good slogans. From bumper stickers where every child is a superstar, to motivational posters to the typical church marquee, where people who drive by are bombarded with cheesy slogans like "Fight Truth Decay" and "Our church is prayer conditioned." I'm not really sure why anyone thinks that kind of advertising actually works, though I did like one church sign that I saw. It said, "Honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him." Thought that was pretty good. Whether it's bumper stickers or billboards, we live in a culture infatuated with syrupy messages of positive thinking and self-esteem. And perhaps that's what attracted me to a collection of motivational poster parodies that I found online. Maybe you've seen these. They are called demotivators. They are designed to look just like your average motivational poster, except the message is negative and pessimistic and humorous. One of the posters, just to give you an example, pictures a number of falling snowflakes with the word individuality splashed across the front. Caption underneath the title explains, "Always remember that you are unique, just like everybody else." Another depicts a daredevil on a motorcycle jumping off the side of a cliff. "Adventure. Keep living like there's no tomorrow, and you'll be right sooner than you think." Now, clearly, these posters are intended to be a joke. They poke fun at the way that many people in our society try to keep themselves motivated. But there was one of these posters that especially caught my attention, and it wasn't because it made me smile. The poster pictures a ship, already half submerged, sinking into the middle of the ocean. And the dramatic scene is actually pretty eerie, because this large boat, this vessel, is being swallowed by murky waters. The title of the poster is "Mistakes," though it probably could have been titled "Failure." And the caption says this: "It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others." It's intended to be humorous, but the message of that particular poster is actually very sobering. And when I saw it, I couldn't help but picture a life shipwrecked by sin, drowning in the consequences of bad choices and bad decisions, and suddenly those words took on a very ominous tone. "It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others." You know, the halls of biblical history are full of those kinds of cautionary tales. People like Cain, Achan, Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira, people whose primary legacy stands as a chilling warning to all who come after. The life of the person we are going to look at this morning also serves as that kind of negative example. He was a man who started strong but finished poorly. When he came to the end of his life as an old man, this individual looked back on it with deep regret and sadness. Put it simply, he wasted his life. And as a result, his example stands as a powerful warning to us that we would resolve in our hearts that we would not allow his tragic end to be our own. In his aptly titled book, Don't Waste Your Life, author John Piper recounts a powerful boyhood memory from his father's preaching. This is what Piper writes. "For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my father used was the story of a man converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant, but this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, to everyone's amazement, he came forward. God opened his heart to the gospel, and he was saved from his sin. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, and Piper writes, "What an impact it made on me to hear my father say this through his own tears. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." This was the story that gripped me more than all the stories of young people who die in car wrecks before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he had wasted his life. Piper concludes, "The thought of coming to my old age and saying through tears, 'I've wasted it,' was a fearful and horrible thought to me." The old man described in those poignant paragraphs was not a biblical character, but that description fits at least the way that I imagine Solomon at the end of his life, as he sat down and through his own tears and with deep regret penned the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon never says, "I wasted my life," in those exact words, but really the theme of the book says it, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, it's all emptiness. Solomon, of course, spent his entire life searching for satisfaction. Problem is, he searched for it outside of what God had commanded, and Solomon came to the end of his life full of regret over his failures and weaknesses. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for example, Solomon lists a number of these areas in which he tried to find happiness apart from God. He says, and I'm summarizing here, "I pursued alcohol, I pursued pleasure, romance, money, entertainment, fame, work. I pursued wisdom itself. And at the end of it all, it was empty. It was worthless." In many ways, Solomon is like that boat on that poster, sinking into the ocean of his own folly. He wasted his life, and his wasted opportunity stands as a warning for us. Now, Solomon is admittedly a complex individual. In my mind, he is in the same category of men like Lot and Gideon and Samson. Individuals, well-known Bible characters who made a lot of bad choices to the point that their legacies often leave us with more questions than answers. In some ways, Solomon is a hero. He was the son of David, the third king of Israel. He wrote 3 books of the Old Testament. He contributed 2 psalms to the Psalter. God visited Solomon in a dream and gave him extraordinary wisdom. And Solomon used that wisdom effectively. He was able to solve difficult civil matters, like when 2 women both claimed the same child. And he was able to elevate Israel to a place of prominence and wealth and prestige previously unknown. And yet, in spite of all of that wisdom, Solomon sometimes acted very foolishly. This is where we're confronted with the enigmatic nature of Solomon's character. How could a wise man be such a fool? We might even find ourselves wondering, why would God use a failure as a parent, which is what Solomon proved to be, to pen the Bible's book on parenting, the book of Proverbs? Why would God use a failure as a husband, as 1 Kings 11 describes Solomon, to pen the Bible's love poem? I ask those questions only to bring up the complexity of the dilemma. Obviously, the books of Scripture that Solomon penned were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit used sinful men because sinful men are the only kind of men that there are. So the Holy Spirit overrode the sinful shortcomings of the human authors to produce an inerrant and perfect scripture, and Solomon's writings are certainly an example of that reality. But what lessons can we learn from this complex, the wisest of the wise, and yet the foolish fool? What lessons can we learn from Solomon's life? How is it that Solomon's life, which began so well, he had all the opportunity, all of the wisdom, all of the godly influences, how is it that it ended in such disaster that we find ourselves meeting an old man full of regret in the book of Ecclesiastes? What went wrong? What warnings should we take from his life? In order to answer those questions, we need to start at the end of Solomon's life with the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you haven't turned there already, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at the final two chapters of Ecclesiastes and really just looking at select passages within those final two chapters. It's here in these chapters, Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, that Solomon ends his book of reflections by articulating three life lessons that we ought to learn from him. Lessons that if we take to heart, we can avoid going down Solomon's disastrous path. These three lessons then serve as a warning for us, so that in heeding them, we might come to the end of our lives and hear God say to us, "Well done," rather than hearing ourselves say, "I've wasted it." The book of Ecclesiastes, as we've noted, is Solomon's sort of last testament. It was written by him at the end of his life when he was very old. Having returned to his spiritual senses after many years of wanton waste and sinful pursuits, Solomon wrote this final book as a reminder and as a warning to all who would come after him. Its theme is simple. Life is short, and the pleasures and pursuits of life are meaningless if God is not at the center of them. Solomon wrote this book from his own firsthand experiences as one who had tasted the passing pleasures of sin and found them utterly dissatisfying. Here was a man who had inexhaustible riches, unrivaled power, supernatural wisdom, a royal pedigree, and endless opportunity, and he wastes it all in the pursuit of his own selfish desires, and it's all emptiness. His folly then stands as a warning to us. And here in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, we have Solomon's final words of inspired scripture, the final two chapters that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And in that sense, these are Solomon's famous last words. And we would do well to pay attention so that we don't waste our lives like he did. Three lessons, then. Three lessons from a wise man's folly. First lesson is found in chapter 11, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. It is this: if you want to avoid a wasted life, rejoice in the one who knows all things. Rejoice in the one who knows all things. Put it another way, find your ultimate happiness, delight, and joy in the one who knows everything about you, since he is the only one who can truly satisfy the desires of your heart. Solomon said it this way, verse 9 of chapter 11, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Now, in case you think that the command there in verse 9 to rejoice is only available to those who are young, you'll notice in verse 8 that Solomon gives the same instruction to those who have lived many years. I didn't want anyone to feel left out. But here in verse 9, Solomon at the end of his life offers a word of wisdom to those at the beginning of theirs. And what is his advice? Enjoy your life. Enjoy the wonderful things that God has created. Let your heart rejoice. But do so knowing that God is watching. And one day you will answer to him for how you live. In other words, your lifelong accountability partner is none other than the omniscient and omnipresent judge of the universe. Now, the question that naturally arises from Ecclesiastes 11:9 is this: how can I enjoy my life and pursue the desires of my heart if God is there all the time, constantly watching me? But the answer to that question is as simple as it is profound. You see, the key to finding joy and true happiness and satisfaction and meaning in life, it comes from delighting in God, not from trying to hide from him. In fact, Solomon already made that point in Ecclesiastes 2:25. He asked the rhetorical question, who can have enjoyment without God? Answer, no one. You see, the pursuit of your happiness and the presence of the all-knowing, omnipresent God, those two realities are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they are intrinsically intertwined. To be in God's presence is to be in the place of greatest joy, blessing, and happiness. True satisfaction and meaning in life comes from finding your joy in the Lord. Solomon's point then in Ecclesiastes 11:9 is not rejoice in this life in spite of the fact that God is watching, but rather rejoice in this life because your joy is found in the God who is watching. And if your joy and delight and happiness are ultimately found in him, then you can follow the desires of your heart because your heart longs to please and honor God. It's what Psalm 37:4 explains. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Where did Solomon learn this principle? Well, if we had time this morning, we could go back to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and we would find that Solomon learned this very truth from his father David. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David tells Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." Serve God willingly out of a heart of delight and joy, but know that he knows everything that's going on in your heart. That truth, of course, shows up in the book of Proverbs, meaning that Solomon understood this as a young man. So this raises the question, if he knew it from David, if he knew it as a young man, if he knows it at the end of his life, what happened? Where did things go wrong? Well, the answer to that is in 1 Kings chapter 11. So if you would, just keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 11 and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to go back and forth between these two passages a couple of times this morning. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Here we have an account of Solomon's folly and failure. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as David his father had been. What a tragic indictment on Solomon's life. Do you notice in those first four verses there in 1 Kings 11, the word love shows up multiple times, the word heart, the word devotion. See, rather than finding his delight and his joy wholly in the Lord, Solomon began to allow his affections to be divided. He sought joy and happiness in something that God had expressly forbidden. He allowed the desires of his heart to center on that which did not please the Lord, and the result was spiritually disastrous. So much so that when we come to the end of his life, the very end, as he awakens from his spiritual stupor and looks back on his folly, he refers to all of this as vanity. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 2:8, he mentions many concubines as one of the things that he pursued, one of the things that was vain and worthless and empty. In Ecclesiastes 11:9, then, Solomon's advice flows from his own failure. Rejoice in the fullness of life, but don't think you can find happiness apart from the giver of life. Follow the impulses of your heart, but make sure your heart is grounded and anchored in God. Delight in the desires of your eyes, but your eyes should first and foremost look to your Creator. So enjoy your life. Follow the aspirations of your heart. But don't forget that you are accountable to an all-knowing God, and true joy can only be found in Him. If you make Him the ultimate desire of your heart, you will spare yourself the pain, regret, and sadness of a wasted life. Solomon has a second lesson for us in Ecclesiastes. This is in chapter 12. Not only does Solomon remind us to rejoice in the one who knows all things, in chapter 12, verse 1, there's a second lesson. Remember the one who made all things. Remember the one who made all things. Solomon says it this way, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. The word remember is a command. It implies intentionality and purpose. You would purpose in your heart never to forget. Solomon's point is this: remember God, the one who made you, while you are still able to serve Him with all of your strength. Because a day is coming when your body will give out and your strength will fail you and your life will be all but over. Don't come to that point and look back and say, I've wasted it. Solomon goes on in the rest of verse 1 all the way through verse 8 to give a very vivid, albeit poetic, description of what it's like to get old. Solomon perhaps is writing from his own experience, since he is at the very end of his own life. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And then he goes on, the sun, the light, the moons, and the stars are darkened. It's probably a reference to just the gloominess of old age. Clouds return after the rain, probably the experience of one sickness after another. The watchmen of the house tremble, the hands and legs begin to shake. Mighty men stoop, the back grows weak. The grinding ones stand idle, the teeth fall out. Those who look through windows grow dim, eyesight begins to become difficult. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. The mouth hardly opens because the appetite is gone. One will arise at the sound of a bird. Sleep is easily interrupted. All the daughters of the song will sing softly. In other words, you get woken up by the sound of a bird, but then you can't hear the concert later that afternoon. Men are afraid of the high place and of terrors on the road. There's the development of new fears. The almond tree blossoms. The hair goes white. Grasshopper drags himself along. The caperberry is ineffective. The normal activities of life, like walking, become difficult. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Death is near. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, the wheel at the cistern is crushed. A reference to internal organs that are failing because death is at the door. So then verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Wow, that's really depressing. I think Solomon probably could have created some of those demotivational posters. The list here sounds like something out of one of those pharmaceutical commercials, the side effects of old age. Side effects may include, you know, nausea, abdominal pain, internal bleeding, loss of limbs, loss of eyesight, early death. It's right there in Ecclesiastes. But what is Solomon's point? His point is not to negate the truth that old age can be a blessing for the godly. In fact, Solomon said that in Proverbs 16:31. Rather, his point is to remind anyone who still enjoys physical strength and health to employ that strength in the service of their Creator while they still have opportunity to do so. Remember your Creator, the one who gave you your physical health, so that you don't forget to use your mind, your will, and your strength to serve Him with all of your heart. Otherwise, you will end up a gloomy, bitter, depressed, regretful old person. Now, where did Solomon first learn this life lesson? He learned it again from his father, David. In Proverbs 4:3-5, Solomon says that his father taught him to seek wisdom, and his father told him to never forget. Never forget. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's what David told Solomon. So as a child, he was told to remember. In the book of Proverbs, we have that theme everywhere. Remember the Lord. So what went wrong? Well, we find ourselves back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. I won't read this whole section, but look at verse 5. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, or Molech, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully. Verse 8, he assisted his wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods, and eventually they turned his heart. Here's the man who built the temple, and likely within sight of the temple is building false temples to false gods. Could there be a more blatant example of forgetting your Creator? And here he is as an old man writing in Ecclesiastes 12 from his own failure. Remember your Creator. Don't forget him like I did. Don't ignore him. Don't walk away from him. Don't follow the false idols of the pagan world around you. Remember the Lord, remember your Creator, or you will come to the end of your days only to realize I've wasted my life. Well, so far, Solomon has articulated two lessons born out of his own experiences. There's a third, and it comes right at the end of this chapter. If you want to avoid a wasted life, rejoice in the one who knows all things. Remember the one who made all things. And then here at the end, revere the one who will judge all things. Revere the one who will judge all things. And Solomon says this in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. The conclusion, when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, because even everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The book of Ecclesiastes really reaches its climactic conclusion there in those two verses. This is the heart and summary of everything he's been trying to say in the entire book. The word for fear, like our English word for fear, it can mean to be terrified or it can mean to honor. If you're the enemy of God, you're terrified. If you're the friend of God, you honor him and you revere him. And how do we give evidence of that honor? We obey him. We keep his commandments. He is our king, our Lord, our sovereign, and our delight is to please him in everything that we do. Of course, God is not just our king. He is the king of the entire universe. Everyone will stand before him in judgment, and that is why Solomon can say this applies to every person. Now, where did Solomon learn this life lesson? Well, again, he learned it from his father David. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, David said to Solomon on David's deathbed, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes." The word that David there used there for keep is the exact same Hebrew word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes 12:13 for keep. Of course, if we were to look at the book of Proverbs, we would see time and time again, the entire book is the application of what it means to keep the commandments of the Lord, to fear God and to walk in his commandments. So where did Solomon's life go wrong? Well, one more time in 1 Kings chapter 11. This is now in verses 9 through verse 11. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he, Solomon, did not observe what the Lord commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you." 1 Kings 11, verse 11, God himself uses the very same word for keep. David's instruction, keep God's commandments. God's instruction to Solomon, keep my commandments. And Solomon disobeyed. Solomon failed to fear God, failed to keep his commandments. What an indictment this is for the wisest of Israel's kings, for him to be an example of what the book of Proverbs repeatedly calls the fool. And so back in Ecclesiastes 12, at the end of his life, Solomon looks back on his folly with a great deal of sadness and regret. And he warns his readers, don't be like me. Don't follow my example. Keep the commandments. Revere the one who brings all things to judgment. Don't waste your life. Now, someone might ask, how do I know whether or not I'm wasting my life? What is the measurement by which I know whether my life has been wasted? Well, Solomon gives us that answer in the final verse by pointing us to the future evaluation of every person by the God of the universe. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said it this way, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done." That is the standard. You and I will each give an account for the way in which we live. And it's not our opinion that will matter in that moment. The opinion that will matter, the evaluation that will count, is God's. He's the judge of whether or not your life is meaningful or a waste. When Solomon was still a young man, his father David instructed him to rejoice in the Lord, to remember the Lord, to revere the Lord, and to keep his commandments. We saw that in 1 Chronicles 28, Proverbs 4, and 1 Kings 2. The book of Proverbs highlights all of those themes. And yet, in 1 Kings 11, we see that Solomon, rather than rejoicing in the Lord, began to delight in things God had forbidden. Rather than remembering the Lord, Solomon forgot and began to worship idols. Rather than revering and obeying the Lord, Solomon failed to keep God's commandments. And so here he is in Ecclesiastes, an old man crying, "I wasted it." It was Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American theologian, who, when he was only 19 years old, said this: "I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. Rejoice in the one who knows all things, remember the one who made all things, revere the one who will judge all things. That is the recipe for a life well lived."